All right, this morning for our scripture reading before we turn back to Acts 1, I'd like you to read Psalm 27. Looks like Lois has the reading for us today. Psalm number 27, and that's on page 633 in your pew Bible, and then after that we will go back to Acts 1. So thank you, Lois.
So we'll read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost love unless I had help, unless I had believed. That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the hand of the living, or in the land of the living, I'm sorry. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading.
Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, we ask you, as Lois just said, we ask you for your blessing upon the reading of your word. May your spirit seal it to our hearts, and may we understand, Lord, all of the good things that you have for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit. We ask it in their name. Amen. All right, if you would please turn over to Acts chapter 1. And I want to continue from where we finished last week. And last week we read through 14, so if you'll just allow me to back up to 12. So keeping the things in mind that you just heard from the psalm, let's consider this the scene as the apostles and others waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1:12 says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." So Peter stops talking here. This is commentary by Luke. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Okay, Peter resumes. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, well, here in the rest of Acts chapter 1, we are given some insight then into the very blessed state of the infant church in the intervening space between the ascension of the Lord Jesus and the arrival of the Holy Spirit roughly 10 days later. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Right? Jesus had said, don't go yet. Wait here in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Then you'll be witnesses to me. So they wait. Not many days, he had said. Nevertheless, it will be a few days. He didn't specify how many. So how did they spend those days while they waited on the Lord? It's clear from the end of Luke and from what we have here that these are days of happiness, rejoicing, close fellowship. Surely among the main emotions that would be among them would be excitement and anticipation, wonder, you know, all of the things the Lord has just done in our presence. Gone is any suggestion of for fear of the Jews. Right? Remember how it said towards the end of John that the disciples were kind of holed up and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews? Well, that was before they knew that Jesus had risen. Okay, there is no fear anymore. They're not hiding. They're just abiding. Right? Luke says they were in the temple every day. Right? And that is not what people do when they're hiding. Right? The last two verses of Luke say that after the ascension, after Jesus returned to heaven, the apostles and the others returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, right? Continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And here verse 14 says that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, in my opinion, I think other versions than this one have better choices of words as far as the word continued. They say things like they continually devoted themselves to prayer and supplication. The NIV says that they joined together constantly in prayer. All in all, don't you just wish you could have been present to have seen the things that they had just seen, right? To have had your shock and grief turned into such joy. And now to be waiting. What is the next thing the Lord is going to do, right? Expecting heaven only knows what, right? What will happen next? What will the Lord do? What is this baptism of the Holy Spirit that he promised to come? And I think if you were among this 120, you might kind of find it hard to sleep for a few days, wondering what's coming next. Okay, now, of course, theirs were unique circumstances, right? This particular situation, by nature, can only happen once in history, right? This waiting for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that can never be repeated. But the scripture does tell us that we sometimes are going to have to wait on the Lord, right? We sometimes have to sit tight. We have to trust. We have to endure some unspecified length of time. Okay, so what shall we do while we wait on the Lord? Somebody has a need, somebody has a wish, somebody has an anxiety about things to come, and they're told, right, they're informed by the scriptures, you have to wait on the Lord. Okay, so what should you do while you wait? Okay, you just sort of sit nervously in your chair and, you know, tap your fingers and, you know, fidget or stare out the window and sigh and think. What should you do? Okay, look at these men and women here, these men and women of God, and see what they do while they're waiting on the Lord. Okay, they are putting their time to good use while they wait. So in verse 14, there are two key ideas. The first one is constant prayer and supplication. It says they devoted themselves to it. They persisted in prayer, or they were busy in prayer. Right? They're busy. They're not just sitting around chatting, whiling away the hours, you know, waiting for the day to come, right? One of the versions says that they're busily engaged in prayer. Okay, so what's to be done while you wait on the Lord? Well, prayer is action. Okay, some people may not think that prayer is action. It doesn't look very active, does it? But it is action. Just because you're not on the move physically while you pray doesn't mean you're not active. Okay, just because you're not doing chores, you're not doing housework, you're not getting some job or other accomplished, does not mean you're being productive. Okay, as Americans, I think there's a certain pragmatism that's part of the American spirit that, you know, we lay a lot of emphasis on being efficient, being busy, getting stuff done, right? And people say, how can you just sit there and pray, right? Prayer is taking action. It's not just the action you take when you can't do anything else, okay? When you can't, and that's kind of a saying, you know, when you can't do anything else, well, you can pray, you know, as if this is what you do sort of as a last resort. Nor is it something that you do only if and when you get some free time. You know, I'm not doing anything else today, why don't I go pray, right? It's a first resort action. Right? This is something that you are to make a higher level priority, not a lower level priority. It's something that you're to devote time to. The word here means something like to cling closely to or to stick to. And I know that for many of us, prayer is something that slips way down the list of the day's activities. I know that there are not many of us that could honestly say that they're devoted to prayer, right? Devoted, choosing purposefully to give chunks of time to prayer. Okay, now I know some of us remember to pray sometimes. Some of us pray occasionally, pray sporadically, but that is clearly not the same as how this excellent little young Christian flock continually resorted to prayer. And by the way, praying would include the praising and blessing God that's mentioned there at the end of Luke, right? It's not just making requests, right? We have what we refer to as a prayer list. You know, we often have a long list of requests, but praying also includes extolling the Lord for all that He's done, right? Calling on Him to keep His promises, to bring things to pass, right? To continue His wonders, right? It says prayer and supplication. Now, supplication has that sense of requests and petitions. But that's not the only element of prayer. There's to be plenty of worshipfulness and thanksgiving. And you know, you can just imagine this early, a bunch of disciples giving way to singing, right? And nor is it only limited to here in the enclosed upper room, right? Luke says they're in the temple all the time. That's where worship takes place, right? The Levites are there. They're singing. They're blowing their trumpets. You know, the sacrifices are going up. And it's a very busy place. Hundreds and hundreds of people are there praying right out loud, raising their hands up to the sky, right? So praying meaning not just the sort of quiet, reserved, secret, on your knees, you know, whispered prayers that we think of when we think of praying, but something along the lines of a joyful noise, right? We know they were joyful. Certainly one of the things they would be praying for was that the promised Holy Spirit would, in fact, come soon, right? We are, after all, just a few, right? We're yours, Lord, but if you're going to do great things, if you're going to make the name of Jesus great, we're going to have your blessing. We're going to have your power. So, Lord God, let it be to us as you have promised. And, you know, some cynical person might say, well, if God promised it, well, why bother praying about it, right? Why bother praying for it? You know he's going to send the Holy Spirit whether you pray for it or not. So, you know, why do you need to pray? Well, because I want him to come. That's why. Right? Do we have to be so coldly efficient, you know, so detached and mathematical and analytical about it? Like, do you have to have a faith that's so minimalist? Like, why pray if God already promised? Well, is it so bothersome to make more than the least minimum required amount of effort? I want him to come. Like it's with Jesus' return. I know he's going to come back whether or not I pray, but I want him to come. Like, I know it's promised. I know there's something of a schedule related with it, and you can't really hurry the schedule, but maybe you can. There's a verse in 2 Peter that suggests maybe you can hasten the day, right? Hasten the day of his coming. So pray. Jesus himself said, always pray and never give up. So persist. Devote yourself to prayer. Pray about things that are uncertain. Pray about things that are certain. In the prophet Habakkuk, God tells Habakkuk, though it tarry, wait for it. It won't tarry. Right? Though it tarry, wait for it. It will not tarry. I'm not going to keep you hanging. Prayer is action. And churches that are lethargic about prayer, or lackadaisical in their practice of prayer, or unenthusiastic about prayer, made up of people that are lackadaisical in their practice of prayer, are never going to be the vibrant hubs of spiritual life of the sort that you see here in the book of Acts. And friends, this is something that I believe that we have a lot of room to improve on, okay? And I say that as individuals, as families, and as a whole congregation, okay? Let's devote ourselves to prayer, okay? You know the Father delights in his children who pray. You know that he listens. You know it's his will for us to pray. You know that prayer is effective. It's been said over and over again. So let's commit to prayer and stay committed. Agree? The other main idea in verse 14, which of course goes hand in hand, is one accord. One accord, right? These continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So you can imagine this Christian community. No arguments between them. No personality conflicts, no griping. 120 souls overflowing with the joy and the wonder of having been witness to these great acts of God. And you just think with what full hearts they must have joined together in prayer, right? This affectionate little community of 120 brothers and sisters. They know secret things that nobody else in the world knows yet. Hey, they'll know pretty soon. But this Jesus is the main fact of their life. That is, he's what they have in common. And they know they're in the hands of the Savior. They know they're in the hands of Jehovah and his Messiah. And it's just so exciting. We're so blessed to have seen the handiwork of God right in front of our faces. He's revealed his salvation to us. We can't help but smile at each other and embrace each other and pray together and care about each other. Life is just good. God is good. And all God's people said amen, right? And we know, saints, that this kind of mutual affection and one accord, right, this like-mindedness, we know that that is God's will for his people everywhere and at all times, right? The New Testament is just filled with this, right? Paul says, for example, in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united to Christ, if you take any comfort from his love, if there's any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, any tenderness at all, Paul says, make my joy complete by what? Being like-minded. Right, by having the same love, by being one in spirit and of one mind. Okay, one accord is how it's supposed to be, and that is why we have to aim at, and we have to make sure is preserved, because that is exactly what our adversary is aiming to destroy. Go back to the Old Testament and look at the early redeemed community of Israel. Right after they emerge from the Red Sea, Everybody's dancing and singing and shouting. They're hugging each other. They're praising the Lord. But it was not long, was it, before discontent crept in, and distrust and grumbling. Right? They too had witnessed amazing miracles from God. But what happened to their sense of community and brotherhood? What happened was their personal desires, their personal wants, overrode and undermined the peace and the joy of their salvation. So now here you have the New Testament redeemed community just beginning. It says they were all of one accord, right? And the New Testament is better covenant, better promises. But Satan is still going to attack that bond of unity. The church is not immune, is it, to those inborn human impulses to put oneself first and others last, right? To consider oneself better than others, to consider my needs more important than your needs. And that is why love and mutual concern are so constantly emphasized in the New Testament writings, as this is just paramount importance. Paul says, same chapter, Philippians 2, he says, let nothing be done through selfishness, rivalry, or conceit. He says, in lowliness of mind, let each one of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Right? 1 Corinthians 13, very familiar to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy, doesn't parade itself, isn't puffed up. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Love thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rather in the truth. It bears all things, right? It puts up with a lot. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the Christian bond in its essence. And we find it in a very pure form right here at the beginning of the gospel era, here in Acts 1 and also in Acts 2. One accord, togetherness, mutual affection, right? The first little whispers of trouble creep in Acts 5 in the form of selfishness, right? The greed of Ananias and Sapphira. That's for later. But, you know, you get this first little bit of trouble. And in the next chapter, Acts 6, you have another little complaint pop up. And as the gospel spread and as the church as a whole expanded, this became, and it remains to this day, one of the perpetual challenges and tasks of the church to preserve the bond of unity, right? To preserve the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Okay, so there's not much we can do to, like, unify the whole church everywhere. And that's, to me, it's futility to talk about uniting all the denominations or anything like that or whatever ideal people wish could be. But we do have plenty of say on how we maintain the spirit of unity in our church. Okay, one of the things we can do, I think, is a mental exercise. Whenever there's a gripe or a seed of discontent or division, is one of the things you can do is kind of mentally put yourselves in the shoes of these earliest believers here in Acts 1 and Acts 2, and call to mind just how wonderful and exciting and peaceful it must have been to be part of this brand new Christian community, and ask, why are they so like-minded? Why are they of one accord? Right? What do they have that's missing here? And again, it always comes back to the fact that their lives were so full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, he's the central fact of their life. He's what they all had in common. God had just performed all of these incredible things right in their full view. And it's a thrilling time to be alive, and it's to be redeemed, and just to be in God's hands and waiting to see what's the next thing he's going to do. If believers can capture that that sense of gladness and wonder and humility at being saved and belonging to God, right, then harmony and peace are going to follow very quickly. It's really hard for the evil one to disrupt a group like that. Right, the thing that gets in the way is our personal pride. You know, having a high opinion of yourself or what you deserve or, you know, what he did to me or, you know, the sense of any kind of sense of bitterness. What do we have to be bitter about? What do we have to be jealous about? God is good all the time, and we keep saying it. God is good all the time. Christ died to bring us to God. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's promised to be with us always. And here's my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Is that so hard? Honestly, is that so hard? So what do you do while you're waiting on the Lord? Well, be with the Lord's people. Right? It says in 2 Timothy, okay, and you can remember it just by remembering all the twos, 2 Timothy 2:22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Say it again. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And the key word there is with those, right? You have to be with such people. And you have to search your own heart and look at yourself and ask, am I one of those people? Am I someone who calls on the Lord out of a pure heart? Am I someone that Paul would recommend as being good Christian company for other Christians? Or am I bitter or jealous or wrapped up in my own personal concern? Am I a grumbler? Am I griping about various things? A happy Christian community, one that will please the Father and one that the Father will bestow his blessing on, a Christian community is made up of people who can set aside all that sort of thing and turn their eyes on the Lord. Okay? Their hearts are just full of gratitude. They're full of anticipation. What will he do next? Like the hymn says, I think it's a Gaither hymn, right? The wonder of it all, right? The wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me, right? That Jesus loves me, right? The psalm said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Okay, you've been my help. Don't leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. Okay, a church made up of people like that, devoted to prayer, devoted to each other, and often together, is going to, can't help but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Conversely, if a church is otherwise, right, not so devoted to prayer, not very emphatic about being together frequently, I just don't know how it will ever experience the kind of power from above that the Lord would wish, right? Because it's when his people are together and in one accord that the Spirit of the Lord is present in the midst. Wait, I say, on the Lord, and he will strengthen your heart. Okay, well, how do we wait on him? Well, together in one accord, right? Praying, being continually engaged in prayer together in one accord. Now, one obvious way to do that, friends, is the midweek meeting. Okay, what's it called? Prayer meeting. Sums up the whole sermon in two words. Prayer meeting. Okay? Ask yourself the question, am I devoted to prayer? It's a simple yes or no. Okay? It's different from do I pray sometimes? Everybody prays sometimes. How high a priority is prayer to me? Am I devoted to prayer? Is it not a symptom of a church's spiritual feebleness when prayer meeting is disregarded by the majority of the church? Okay? The very reason such a thing as a prayer meeting is on the schedule at all is to accomplish this, to bring us together and to pray. Devoted to prayer in one accord. To what end? What do we hope to gain by it? Well, it's because the Lord has blessings to bestow that we know are worth having. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be witnesses unto me to the ends of the earth with power from on high. It's just as our Sunday gatherings are important, so is prayer meeting important. Okay, and for those of you who come to prayer meeting, the prayer part of prayer meeting is important. Right, not just the Bible lesson, devoted to prayer. prayer that has aims, prayer that has goals, prayer that has a vision for our congregation and for our service to the Lord. And it's not just to run down the list of sick people, but our goals are to see God's glory manifested in the congregation, to see love grow among the brotherhood, to place ourselves at the disposal of the Holy Spirit and to do his will. Okay? To pray as the sort of people pray who are waiting upon the Lord and who are expecting him to do something, or expecting him to keep a promise. Okay? People who are praising and blessing God in the temple daily. Right, like the song says, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Okay, so you who come to Wednesday night, put yourselves in the shoes of these early believers, anticipating and hoping and knowing that the Lord is, you know, God is preparing to fill his people with power. Okay, and if you come on Wednesday night and you don't really know what to pray for during prayer meeting, like I said, just imagine yourselves in this Acts 1 scenario. Place yourself among this 120, and what are they praying for? Pray for the fullness of Christ. Pray for the success of the gospel. Pray for the growth of the kingdom of God. Praise God for his works of salvation. Ask him to water the seeds that he's planted. You know, we have a lot of ways to plant seeds. We have all our missionaries, right? We have Holly, we have Ellie, we have the Walshes, we have the Ernst, we have Louise, we've got a couple of Christian schools. We've got Cornerstone. We know other brothers like Brother Sergio, Brother Skip, like other our fellow churches, their pastors, our kids, our siblings. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Okay, here I am. Use me. Right, pray as these early Christians prayed. We're just a few. But you, O Lord, are the King of heaven, and you can do all your good will. Right, thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. And one thing I ask, that I might behold the glory of God. Right? My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will see. Okay? What we're seeing here, friends, in Acts 1 is the first indication that the temple itself is ceasing to be the exclusive sacred ground. Right? Sacred ground is where the saints gather together. It's in, right, it says you're being built together. We read it in our responsive reading. You're being built together to be the temple, right? The Spirit of God is where the saints are gathered together, devoted to prayer in one accord. Even if it's just two or three, right, you know the Lord Jesus said that is a consecrated place. God doesn't dwell in structures built by hands, but in the hearts of his people. So the best place to be is together. Together for prayer, together in one accord. It just so happens that we have this place where we meet. Okay, it's not because this is a holy place. We bring the Spirit of the Lord in with us when we come together. Okay, and Paul says if an outsider comes in and he sees that harmonious, loving, thankful, praising unity, he'll say, surely the Lord God is among you. Okay, the believers in this scene, they know that they have big things ahead of them. And, of course, that is why one of the matters that they have to take care of is selecting a replacement for Judas. They know there is more ministry ahead, and they have to prepare. And, you know, we'll get to that next time, but, you know, the only reason they can get even that much done while they wait is because of how they wait, waiting upon the Lord, right? Devoted to prayer, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to the brotherhood, together with one accord, busy in prayer and supplication. So let's take that to heart. And I'll see you on Wednesday. All right, praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord God from this place. We lift up our hearts to you, Father in heaven, and give you glory, Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of heaven, the King of the earth. We ask that you would come quickly and establish your kingdom. Holy Spirit, we set ourselves at your disposal, and we ask you to form us in the image of Christ, to put the gospel in our mouths, to represent you well to a world that needs a Savior, the world that you love, the world that you, Lord Jesus Christ, shed your blood to redeem. So we pray, Father, that you would continue to cause us to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to love each other from the bottom of our hearts as we ought to do, in gratitude and in gladness for our redemption. We love to proclaim it. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So thank you, Father, for being with us in this hour. Thank you for the word from the scriptures. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and makes us holy. We ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.